St. Rose of Lima, a very young woman. She didn't live very long. She was born in 1586 and then died in 1617. Not particularly old. But one of the things that was particularly, she was famous for her acts of penance, constantly fasting, sleeping, well, not really, sleepless nights, doing so much for God. And she did it with this kind of a zeal and with this kind of a passion. And sometimes a person like that can seem kind of strange to us. We can't quite figure them out. But she symbolizes, at least for me, because I read the back of our missalette, and the information, let's just say, was slightly inconclusive. And it just didn't seem to make any sense. Because generally, if you have a passion to do something, there is a motive behind it, right? The Gospel Acclamation says that, you know, the Word of God is living and active. It probes the thoughts and motives of the heart. And it's something that is repeated over and over again in Scripture. And the power of our motivation indicates how far we are willing to go. If we do not really, if we're not really motivated into something, we're not really willing to put in the work. So what on earth motivated her to do all this work? Because there are many other saints that have done this, and we're given a bit more of a lens into their perspective. So I did some research on the internet. I figured out who this lady was. And there was something else that was not contained in here that I found to be very interesting. She grew up not super wealthy, but wealthy. And she was a very beautiful young woman. And there's a weird perspective that often happens where we see the gospel inversions where Jesus takes blessings and he reveals them sometimes to be curses, and he takes curses and he reveals them to be blessings. She's both wealthy and beautiful. Two of some of the most dangerous things in the world. Really, if we know the gospel, wealth, money, power, control, all of these things are incredibly dangerous to authenticity, joy, selflessness, freedom. Having money can give you a level of freedom, but sometimes it makes you a slave. And I personally feel incredibly badly, and I know this sounds really strange, I often pity beautiful women. Can you go and be this gorgeous 10 out of 10 knockout woman and be able to have an authentic relationship with a stranger? It's hard. It's incredibly difficult. And I don't want to make this sound as if like, oh, poor them, you know, like that kind of a thing. Because, of course, very often, if you're not the not so pretty, there's different trials. If you're not so pretty, you get neglected. But when you get neglected, when somebody pays attention to you, bam, that's a relationship. Bam, that's a friendship. I have never encountered better friendships than by these social outcasts. Our homeless on the streets often have people that are willing to go to bat for them, even if they don't like each other. Sometimes the social outcast in the school, those guys that play magic cards and Dungeons and Dragons and all that like quintessentially nerd stuff, those guys bond. Among the beautiful people? Nope. Have you ever noticed that? When you have all of these intimate relationships that are determined by something so fleeting, it's so hard to trust anybody. Can you imagine being a beautiful, single, young woman? I'm sure many of you ladies can. And then a guy comes up and offers you, you know, to push your shopping cart or to carry your bags for you. And you just got to start thinking, what's this motive? Where is this coming from? So in her beauty and in her wealth, obviously mom and dad wanted to secure the good stuff, at least for them. They wanted to marry her off. They wanted to give her the good life. She wanted nothing to do with it. Covered her face. She cut her hair off. Did everything she could to make herself as not as desirable to the outside world. Her dad, understandably annoyed. Eventually, he gave up and gave her like a little cell inside the house so that she could live her religion in some kind of quiet corner. And then eventually, of course, she tried to become a sister. She tried to become a full-blown nun. And her dad, again, forbade it. So she became a third-order Dominican, like some of her great heroes. And this was her motivation. And throughout this life of faith, because she learned to not trust all of the good things that she has been given, that penance continued. That penance worked. And she was able to show that you can have a great love and a change of society by caring for the poor. But that won't change the world. It's not until the wealthy see their wealth as a danger that true justice can actually happen. It is not until we see our advantages sometimes as disadvantages that real spiritual transformation can occur. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor," he means it. And when in Luke's gospel he gives the parallel woes, Matthew doesn't give them in his Beatitudes, but when Luke's gospel, when Jesus gives the parallel woes, these are not condemnations, they are warnings. And Matthew gives us not the abstract warning today, he gives us a warning to those in whom these warnings have not taken root. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you do all the superficial stuff. You do all the stuff that looks good to other people. You wear your makeup, spiritually speaking, you wear your makeup, you wear your beautiful stuff, you got everything lined up, but inside you are rotten tombs." And the problem is, if we live superficially for long enough, we don't even know how to clean the inside of the cup. I don't know if ever you've ever had the tragic misfortune of talking to somebody who really is entrapped in their own superficiality. It's really an astonishing sight and experience. When you try to say to people, you know, maybe there's more to life than just this and this and this, and they just kind of look at you like, or it doesn't even register. It's like water off a duck's back, and it just disappears and goes into the background. That's a real tragedy. Because you can't escape these questions. And they will have to pay the piper eventually. It's usually when they get older, and then they have to start asking these profound inner questions, and they don't even have the vocabulary for it. And so their aging, their growing up, becomes a terrifying suffering because they encounter things that they never prepared themselves for in their youth. We need Rose of Lima's to change the world, but not penance for its own sake, because that's exactly what Jesus is warning us about. We don't do penance to tell other people how holy we're becoming. We don't do acts of prayer so as to have one more notch in our belt. Well, just to kind of put it there and say, I'm doing better than everybody else. We do it because we know who is calling us. And we're aware of how sometimes insidious our own motives are. But this is where the hope comes in. We have to realize the difficulty before we can understand the hope. Jesus knows the insidious character of our motivations more than we do. He looks inside our heart and he hears us say to him, "We love you, Jesus." And then what he actually hears is, "I love you, Jesus, because you got me a good car. I love you, Jesus, because you gave me a good life. I love you, Jesus, because, you know, you're a good blessing for my family, blah, 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 blah. But of course, once you stop giving me these blessings that I love you for, I will drop you like a ton of bricks." He can actually hear that when we say these prayers. And he's like, I'll still work with you. I'll still sanctify you, because I'll never stop loving you.